In our series of Roots of Restoration, Roots or Roots, we had that conversation, the first message, so I'm not going to go through that again, and you just have to put up with the way that I say it. But with our Roots of Restoration today, I want to talk about the rhythm of rest. And just a brief review concerning, as we shared last week about Sabbath and Sabbath rest, we talked about the difference between the shadow as under the law, as it was given in the Ten Commandments. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy, the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days do all your work, the seventh is the Sabbath. We saw that it was given to Israel as a day of rest and a day of honoring the Lord. We also saw the substance. There's the shadow and there's the substance. Paul spoke of the law being the shadow, Jesus himself being the substance. And the substance in Christ having fulfilled the law, which Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to see its purpose fulfilled. We found out that the Sabbath is more than just a day of rest. It is actually resting from our works to receive salvation. In other words, we can't be saved by doing works. And so that's the reality or the substance of the Sabbath, where we rest from our works and we receive salvation by grace through faith. And so then we also had the opportunity to see Jesus' perspective regarding the spirit of the law versus the Pharisees' perspective, which they were adhering to the letter of the law. And so they were condemning the disciples for working on the Sabbath by gleaning heads of grain to eat as they walked through the fields. Or they wanted to trap Jesus with healing a man, doing the work of healing on the Sabbath. They wanted to trap him in that so they could call him a lawbreaker. But so we saw the difference between Jesus' perspective regarding the spirit of the Sabbath. It is appropriate to do good on the Sabbath, he said. And he also gave this passage of scripture in Mark 2:27, when Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So we need to keep that in mind. It was made for us. It was made for us to have rest and rest from our works of salvation, but not just that rest from our works for salvation. And here is the challenge that I was coming up with. When we have this understanding of the fulfillment of the law, and we all say, okay, well, yeah, we want to walk in the fulfillment of the law, and we are among those who, you know, some regard one day above another, another regards every day alike. So if we're saying, no, every day ought to be like a Sabbath day where we honor the Lord and we, you know, express our faith and our trust in him. But then do we also make every day a work day? And that's where we can go to an extreme, to the other extreme, the other direction, where instead of adhering to the principle of Sabbath rest and finding rest for ourselves, the entirety of our being, instead we just keep working and we don't rest. And so we want to avoid that ditch as well, or that extreme as well. So we're going to be talking more about that today. Starting out by saying we need rest. Can you all agree with me? We need rest. Some of you are saying, yeah, I could just fall asleep right now. Here, I came in out of the cold and it's a nice, warm, toasty place. And Pastor is speaking and I'm starting to get tired. And well, I trust it's not going to happen now, but you can go home and take a nap. You can do that. But anyway, so we need rest. And Psalms 127 verse 2 says this, it's useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. So the notes that we have in this is, first of all, he's talking about working so hard for food to eat. And he describes that as being useless. It describes the anxiety that's involved in that, working for food to eat, anxious. So you can see there's this, you know, the person who's doing this, working anxiously for food to eat, is not putting their faith and their trust in the Lord. We'll see how we can make application of the promise of Jesus here in just a little bit, actually in the next verse we're going to look at. But here it says that God gives rest to his loved ones. So we need rest. God gives us rest. He has given us a gift of rest, and we need to make application to that in our lives instead of violating that principle. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks to this when he says, this is why I tell you not, excuse me, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear? Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? So the verse we looked at before in Psalms 127 spoke about the anxiety or anxiously working from early morning until late at night. And here it talks about you don't need to have anxiety. You don't need to worry about your everyday life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, because Father will provide them. And we have the example of Him providing for nature. He provides for the birds. And how much more valuable we are. So don't worry about everyday life, food, drink, clothes. God feeds the birds, and you are far more valuable to Him. So we need to just have that faith and that trust so we don't have to worry, and not working ourselves so hard, so uselessly because of our anxiety about how we're going to pay the bills, how we're going to eat, how we're going to have food, how we're going to have shelter. So we need rest again. We need to rest, but we need to do it in balance. All right, so we don't want to go to the extreme of either being driven or slothful. And I'll put that graphic up here in just a little bit, but let me share this balancing scripture. Remember that tensions, biblical tensions that keep us in tune, there are scriptures we've just read about uselessly working so hard early morning to late evening, you know, trying to make sure that you have food and clothing, that kind of thing, how that is just useless. But here on the other side of that, we see in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber." So again, here we see the biblical tension, the tensions that keep us in tune. And on one side of this tension line, we have the biblical truth that it is worthless to work so hard. But balancing that truth from the other perspective is learn from the ants, lazy bones. In other words, don't use this scripture as an excuse to not work. Well, it's worthless to work so hard, so I'm not going to work. Well, the balance to that is yes, you need to. Otherwise, poverty is going to hit you like a bandit. And you'll wonder, why is it so tough in life? You know, why? I thought God would supply. Yes, but He gave you skills, He gave you talents, and He gave you this scripture to say, lay up, store up during the summertime, make hay while the sun shines, would be another way that you could say that. We used to make that application literally. You made hay while the sun shined. But all of that needs to be kept in balance. But either, as I've shared with you before, any truth can be taken to an extreme. And this truth regarding working so hard to provide food or supply food, the extreme of that is going to sloth or to err into sloth where you just don't work. And the extreme the other way is to be driven. And that's error as well, as we've seen in these scriptures, that it's useless to work so hard because of food and because of clothing, because God is ready to supply those with you, and God will give you rest. So sometimes faith means you rest instead of work. Faith means you trust instead of anxiety. And so here's where we want to just continue to increase our faith and our trust in the Lord. Now, there's a cultural tension. Oh, I forgot to put this up here. So this is sometimes what happens. And we have, you know, two men there that are in dispute about this and coming into conflict. But sometimes I think it's maybe almost even more between husbands and wives. It's like, why do you work so hard? Why do you, you know, why can't you spend more time with us, or whatever? And, And, well, it's useless to work so hard. God says it in his scripture. Yeah, but lazy bones, you know, take it, go to the ant and learn from the, you know. And so sometimes there's conflict as a result of you come into different places on that tension line, but just don't go to the extreme. Keep a balance. That's what this is all is for. And sometimes the challenge between two people will be in order to help you find that balance. I need to listen to what you're saying. I need to not be so caught up in my efforts and my work that, you know, a little bit more trust in the Lord, a little bit less time at the office or on the job or whatever is what's needed. So finding that balance is an important thing, and sometimes that conflict is a result of just that tension. But there's also a cultural tension that we all deal with, you know, part of living in this world, and I think it's probably more so in the U.S. than in other countries. I mean, when you hear about the days of vacation that the Europeans have, it's kind of like, yeah, they call it holiday, but it's like, you know, 6 weeks is typical, you know, and you're going, whoa, you know, there you go. So, and then, you know, well, just think all the work you can get done during that time where they're off. It's like, yeah, we have this cultural thing that drives us, puts us in this, for you to be culturally accepted, you got to be working so hard. You've got to be, you know, this individual that's almost driven, if not driven. But let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten a pat on the back for taking it easy? Usually that doesn't happen. Usually the pats on the back are when you have gone the extra mile, when you have done the extra, when you've given the 110% rather than taking it easy. How about this? Would you ever admit that you had a restful week? I mean, usually when people say, how was your week? You go, oh, my week was so busy. And I had so much to do, so many things to get done. And we go on and on and on, considering ourselves righteous because we work so hard. You know, what if someone was to say, oh, brother, you need to repent for your busyness. That's awful. You need to change your ways. You're driven. What's wrong with you? Repent of your sin. You know, and you go, what? What? You know, how about if you said to someone, you know what, I was just so relaxed this week. I had a very restful week. Usually they're going to look at you and go, sloth, what's wrong with you? You know, get busy, get to work. There's so much more that needs to be done, you know. And so it's like there's this cultural tension to be busy all the time. You know, it's culturally acceptable to, or even honored to be busy. The only exception is when you say you've been on vacation, and then people are ready to hear that you've had a restful vacation. But here's the deal with that. Then it's like, okay, I've made vacation about accomplishing something. I'm accomplishing rest. It's like, okay, can you just have vacation for vacation's sake rather than trying to accomplish having a restful vacation? But you know, usually what we do with our vacations is we come back and we have to rest after our vacation. We have to recuperate from vacation because we've pressed so much into those whatever little short time we have, days or weeks. You know, we press so much in because we're going to make our vacation worth it. We've done so much in our vacation that it wasn't vacation at all. It wasn't restful at all. So, you know, there's balance to this, but again, there's a cultural tension about you know, even our rest time. Hard worker, strong work ethic. You know, it can help to your bank account to swell and for your professional reputation to increase, but it may just be sucking the life and the joy out of you, the vitality out of you, because you're giving yourself so much. You're driven and you're always working, hard work ethic, those kinds of things, so that you're not a very joyful person. It's just taking all the energy out of you. You know, think about this if you were going for a job interview. Here I'm still talking about a cultural tension. Think if you're going for a job interview, what is that person across the table going to want to hear from you? Would they rather hear, I'll give this company 110%. I'm going to go above and beyond for this company. You know, you can count on me, kind of thing. Or would they want you to say, you know what? I believe in balance in my life so that I can stay a healthy person. And there's times where I won't be able to work because I need to maintain balance. Yeah, which one's going to get the job? You know, in reality, the person, if they are a long-range thinking person, the person who is doing the interview ought to say, you know what? You have a good perspective because you'll be healthy and you'll be around here a long time. You won't have a lot of days sick because you've found balance in your life. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about here shortly is what kinds of things happen as a result of stress or overwork, lack of rest in our lives. But first, let's go to Ecclesiastes, because here's a gentleman, Solomon, and to find it, go, you know, just to Psalms and then Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. And go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You don't think I'm going to put all the verses on the screen for you here today, are you? Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 10. First of all, verses 10 and 11, and then verses 18 through 24. Ecclesiastes 2:10 says, "Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere." So again, here's the gentleman, you know, Solomon, who God blessed him with riches, and he could do absolutely anything he wanted to do, and he held nothing back because he was attempting to find pleasure in all kinds of all sorts of ways of life and anything, any material things, whatever. And this whole book is really about the vanity of pressing after those things. And he eventually comes to the conclusion of, you know, in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, to just to live for the Lord in the fear of the Lord and do what he commands. But, you know, when we're looking at this, he says, you know, I found the meaninglessness of hard work. He says, I found great pleasure in hard work, he says, but everything that I'd worked so hard to accomplish was also meaningless. So he's finding the reality of, you know, we work and work and work and think our accomplishments are going to bring such satisfaction to our lives. Look at the things we'll be able to buy with the money that we've earned because we work so hard. And you have those things then, and they don't meet the feeling that you thought of the satisfaction. And so it's disappointing or it's meaningless. It ends up being meaningless. Well, let's look on down verses, starting with verse 18 through 24. It says, "I came to hate all my work, all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I've earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish, yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God." I'm going to read verse 25 too. "For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him?" So what we see in this is, again, he says, "I questioned all my hard work in this world," and comes to this conclusion, what do people get in this life for all their hard work? And anxiety is part of that you see him describing there. He said, well, this is what we get. Days of labor, pain and grief, and at night their minds cannot even rest. I mean, have you ever had that as a result of what job-related stress or issues that are going on? And it's not always just, you know, jobs that are creating the stress in our life, as we'll see, but restless nights, nights without rest. And that gets you in a vulnerable position, vulnerable situation. Typically, sickness has the ability to attack your body because of lack of rest. And so, you know, these kinds of things are what we need to consider, why God has given us a gift of rest and putting all things in balance so that we are not lazy bones, but neither are we driven. so that we're finding that rhythm, what we're talking about, that rhythm of rest in our life. And it goes on then to say, this is the conclusion, verses 24 and 25, to enjoy food and drink and find satisfaction in work. And these pleasures are from the hand of God. So we're not going to enjoy, no matter how hard we work, no matter what kind of an income we get, whatever, we're not going to enjoy those things unless we're doing it in the Lord, for the Lord. All right? So God is the one that extends these pleasures to us. These are from his hand, to even enjoy food and drink and find satisfaction in work. Now again, regarding the stress-related kinds of things, I want you to consider the level of stress-related illnesses. And without going into, this is just a graphic of the fight or flight thing that happens in our bodies when we come under stress. And, you know, it used to be, you know, here's this saber-toothed tiger. What am I going to do with this? But now it's just all day long, all kinds of things that are creating stress in people's lives. And so your body's continually dealing with this adrenaline rush, continually dealing with heart rate, continually dealing with all these. Again, I could go through all the parts of the body. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But what stress does to the individual. So again, consider the level of stress and stress-related illnesses. It's estimated that 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians is stress-related problems. So what could we do with rest in our life? How much healthier might we be if we're applying God's principle of rest, finding that rhythm of rest in our life? Consider the general decline in mental health. And again, these things might be job-related or relational, or, you know, relational stress, tensions going on within families, between husband and wife, you know, these kinds of things. Financial might be a real stressor and create these kinds of things that are causing us to be unhealthy physically because of what we're dealing with in the entirety of our being. And God has given us a place, he has given us a time, where he says to cast all that stuff aside so that you can enjoy rest, the gift of God. We'll get to that in a little bit here. But when we're talking about this, talking about stress-related things, may it have its roots in the overall disregard for rest. You know, I think that's a lot of what we are dealing with, is overall disregard for rest. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, we talked about that one week, where it's like we use that as an excuse that I don't need rest. It's like, well, God says different. And you can be making a false application of that scripture, taking it out of its context and out of its balance, to realize that you can't do all things if you haven't taken care of yourself. You're going to burn out or rust out. You know, those are the two extremes again. And so it may have its root in disregard for rest. And a driven person, this is profound, people, a driven person is restless, has less rest because they're driven. And so we call that word workaholism, a workaholic. And this is a revelation here too. Under the law, one who disregarded Sabbath rest was put to death. Now you might think, hey, you know what, that's really, really strict. But now we just kill ourselves. No, really. I mean, we put ourselves through so much because we fail to rest. We put ourselves in a condition where we are stealing ourselves of our physical well-being, our physical and our emotional well-being. And so we're killing ourselves. Instead of having someone else stone us, we're doing it to ourselves because I don't need to rest. Okay, so we need to find that rhythm, that gift of God to rest. Okay, so the rest of restoration is more than just physical, as in a good night's sleep or recuperation. I mean, that's vital, that's important, but the rest of restoration is more than that. It is more than just leisure. Okay, we are going to go on vacation, we are going to get some rest while we're on vacation, we're going to play, we're going to get away from the job and all that kind of stuff. So, but it's more than that. It is really, here's a part of that rest that God has given. It's time to forget life's problems and pressing demands, okay? And here's a step towards doing that. You might say, you know, well, how can I just forget? That's being irresponsible, to forget the problems that I have and the things that I have to deal with. It's, no, there is a place to do that, and here's where we do it. It's remembering who we are and whose we are. That whose should be in a capital letter, capital whose we are, because we belong to the King of the universe. We belong to the Creator of the universe. We are children of God. It's whose we are that makes it, helps us to remember and helps us to forget the life's problems. You know, you've heard this phrase, when we magnify God, when we make God bigger, our problems get smaller. So we need to be remembering whose we are and who we are, forgetting life's problems, and then remember the greatness of our God. Now, we attempt to do this when we gather together on Sunday mornings. This is part of, you know, I believe it is the plan of God for us to gather for the purpose of doing these things. Remembering who we are, who God has made us to be. Remembering whose we are God's. In our praise and our worship time, the songs lead you toward that. And I pray that it's more than just words coming out of your mouth. It's again, being reminded, yes, He is the author of salvation. He is the one who has saved us from our sin. He is mighty to save, and He has saved me. He is the one that His light will shine throughout the whole earth and let the whole world know. And so we see all these things that bring us to the place where, you know what, the things that I have to deal with are not all that big when I consider the greatness of God and who He is and who He has made me to be in Him, in His family. So we're remembering the greatness of God. And this, you know, we attempt to do this in our service, but it can't be just once a week either. This is something that you have to do daily. So it's your time spent with the Lord. It's your time spent in the Word, reminding yourself of who He is and what He will do on your behalf. Reminding yourself of the greatness of God and having the opportunity to lay things aside, the things that are stressing. People, this is not a luxury, it is a necessity. It is a necessity. And so that's why we're going to talk about finding the rhythm. Finding the rhythm. Now, I'm using that word rhythm. I think I'm in good company because there's three different authors that have helped me in this, and I'm going to make some book recommendations to you here if you would like. Three authors that have used this term rhythm. And so I'm calling them the rhythmatics. You know, you've heard of charismatics. Well, these are rhythmatics. And so we're going to connect with the rhythmatics when they're talking about rhythm. One of them is Richard Exley in his book called The Rhythm of Life. And he talks about in that rhythm of life, it is a balance of worship, work, rest, and play. And he said, too often we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship, and we don't rest. Just think about that for a little bit. To me, that's profound. We worship our work. In other words, that has priority, has first place in our life. We work at our play. In other words, we're going on vacation, and we're going to get all this done in our vacation. We're going to, whatever, you know, stretch out everything, get everything done in this week or 2 weeks or 3 days, whatever it is, you know. We're going to accomplish a lot on our vacation. So we work at our play. And then we play at our worship. In other words, we don't give our whole hearts in our worship. We're just kind of, it's time to sing. Larissa makes us stand when we sing. You know, well, she does say if you're able, so, okay. I don't feel very able today. You know, whatever. So it's like, you know, we need to understand that it's the intent of God is not for us to worship our work at our play at our worship, and not rest. Here's another book that I've really been blessed with by Gordon MacDonald called Ordering Your Private World. And in there, he speaks about rhythm when he says, it's a rhythm that God subjected creation to, but first demonstrated himself work 6 days, rest the seventh. Here's where I'm talking about. I think we have lost that. And in our attempt to not be legalistic, we don't have a seventh day where we do no work. It's like, maybe we ought to. Maybe we ought to put just a little bit more about our conviction about how we're going to honor the Lord one day out of seven, where we work hard 6 days, and then one day don't work. God's pattern that he subjected all creation to, but he first showed us how to do it. You know, I like that. That's something that I've always appreciated about my dad. It's like, if he asked us to do anything, it was always something that he was willing to do himself, or that he would do it alongside of you and show you how to do it. It's just not do this, do as I say, not as I do. It was much more, it was always about, you know, let's do this together. And that's what God says. He says, you know, work hard when it's time to work. You know, ants, during the summer, you put away that food because there's a time where you're going to rest and you're not going to be able to harvest food in the wintertime. Everything's gone dormant, so you best save up. And so here it is also, there is a rhythm that he says we God subjected creation to, but also demonstrated himself. And then there's another author by the name of Tim Hansel that wrote this book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. And that's, again, the culture that we live in, and the tension of the culture that we live in is that you are made to feel guilty if you rest, if you relax, because you ought to be producing something. You feel good about yourself when you're producing things. And so that can be a real challenge. And where he talks about there, he says, the pace I was trying to maintain had no time for rhythm and awe, for mystery and wonder. You know, when you use those words, you know, do you take time in your life for awe? You know, it's like I find that when, well, here I am producing again. I'm out on my walk in the morning, my walk jog in the morning. I'm producing, but you get out among the heavens in the dark early morning. It's like, oh, wow. You know, it's so awesome. You know, you just, again, God reveals himself in all creation. But taking time for rhythm and awe, for mystery and wonder. He says, what I am is more important than what I do. Here's another concept that we have difficulty with in our culture. The second question after we ask someone's name is, what do you do, right? Where are you employed? Or, you know, and we start measuring the person's wealth or their value by what they do. We are not what we do. It's what we are. What I am is more important than what I do. And then choosing true contentment in my own uniqueness over apparent success, living up to someone else's standards. You got to think about these things for a while for them to really settle in and go, yeah, I am unique from other people. Why am I trying to fit their mold? Why am I trying to make myself look good in their eyes or look successful in their eyes when there is something that is very, very different that God has designed me for? And how is it that I can be content with God's design in me and find contentment and find peace in that rather than, you know, pressing after someone else's standard? This is very profound here too. Keep listening. We do not rest because our work is done. You know why? It is never done. It is never done. There'll always be something more to do. So we rest because it's God's route for restoration. If we want to have restored lives, and we'll get back into more of, you know, what we're talking about when we're talking about restoration. There's a lot more for us to pursue in the series. But we need to realize that rest is a part of that. It's a major route for us to experience the restoration that God has for us. So, not to turn it into a legal prescript. In other words, we're not going to make a, you know, doctrinal, you know, you do this, you do this, you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And that's kind of the way I grew up, is like a lot more of don'ts, you know, what you don't do on the Sabbath kind of thing. And, you know, because then you are violating the law. And so that's not the kind of thing we want to set up, but we do want to accept the gift that God has for us. And that is, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people for us to experience true rest. You've heard this phrase, "It is well with my soul." I mean, there's a beautiful hymn that we've sung that with that title. And we're talking in that we're talking about the emotional kind of rest. But let me make reference to that song and how it came about. You've maybe heard this too. It was penned by a hymnist by the name of Horatio Spafford, I think is how you say his name. And it was after traumatic events in his life. The first event was in 1871. There was the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. And then his business interests were further hit by the economic downturn of 1873, at which time he planned to travel to Europe with his family. But in a late change of plans, he sent the family ahead while he was delayed on business following the Great Chicago Fire. And while crossing the Atlantic, the ship that his wife and daughters were on rapidly sank after a collision with another sea vessel. And all four of Spafford's daughters died, and his wife Anna survived and sent him the telegram, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write these words as his ship passed near where his daughters had died. "It is well with my soul." He found that place of rest, or he found that place of peace for his emotional well-being because he put his faith and his trust in the Lord. And yes, what a tremendous loss to lose your family, your children, in this great tragedy. And yet he could, with all honesty, say, "It's well with my soul." Scripture speaks about when our soul is troubled. In Psalm 42, 5 through 8, it says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life." So when he's talking about, you know, my soul is in such despair, he says, what am I going to do as a result of that? I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to praise him for the help of his presence. Remember, we talk about when we gather together, we are anticipating the presence of the Lord to come and meet with us, for that healing to take place, for that hope to come when we are experiencing such despair in our soul. If we continue on with despair in our soul, we are subjecting ourselves, we become vulnerable, we become subject to sickness and affliction, the stressors on the body, all those kinds of things weaken us, weaken our immune system, and all those things will factor in and affect us. But if we are in the Lord's presence, we receive help from the Lord, we are restored in our soul. That is a part of what our experience ought to be when we gather together in the presence of the Lord. And then again it says, he will command, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. Remember the person who can't sleep at night because of their stress? Here the song of the Lord will be with us in the night, and we'll remember his greatness. We'll remember, my God is mighty to save. We'll remember those things because the song of the Lord is with us in the night. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Psalm 55, 22 says, "Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fail." Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." You know, one of those sleepless nights, one of those restless nights, just go before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what's making me anxious. It says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. In other words, you're going to say, Lord, I remember who you are. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are my Father. Thank you that you are a creator of the universe. There's nothing too difficult for you, Lord. And so in exchange for my anxieties, I receive your peace. That's not only going to guard my heart, but also going to guard my mind. You'll give my mind peace so I can sleep. That's one of those things that we can make application to. All right, so in conclusion here with this message, first of all, consider your lifestyle. You know, as I've been dealing with and addressing issues today, I'm sure that I've struck some nerves with some of you regarding your perspective about work, your work ethic, how much you work, how much you labor, whether it's meaningless or not, what you're attempting to do when you worship, if you're playing at your worship, or if you're worshiping your work, those kinds of things, no doubt. You know, I've challenged you, different areas and different individuals, but my question is, what adjustments need to be made to find true rest? It's a gift from God. So what adjustments need to be made? And it begins in the spirit. That's where we, you know, last week we realized that our true rest begins spiritually when we rest from our works and receive salvation as God has supplied it and God has made the way possible. Okay, so that begins in the spirit, but then continues physically. We find the gift of rest that God has given us when he says, don't work so hard. Rest. Work hard 6 days and then rest the seventh day. Add that principle. Make that adjustment in your life so that you can experience that physical rest as well. And then that will continue into the emotional well-being, the emotional rest that we can experience when we know who God is. We know the gift of his presence and the help of his presence. We have cast our burdens, our cares. We have release the anxieties of our heart and our mind and have received in its stead, we've received the peace that surpasses all comprehension, guarding our hearts and our minds, then we'll find that rest emotionally as well. Because rest is a root of restoration. Amen. Before we go on into communion this morning, I would encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 6.